All right. I'm going to do something. When I was thinking about the Lord's table today and the Lord's Supper, I always want to have a message that focuses on the Lord's table, on the sacrifice of Christ, upon the reason for this occasion. And I didn't want to step out of our continued series in the book of Revelation. So I'm thinking, how do I make a communion Lord's Supper message out of the mark of the beast? We're going to give that a try today. If you look in Revelation chapter 13, let's look at the last few verses here. We're going to just look at, begin in verse 16. And it says this, "And it also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We talked a lot about, as we study the book of Revelation and the Bible itself, we find that Satan is really a great counterfeiter. And, for example, God has a son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. He is the Son. And yet we find that Satan has a counterfeit son of sorts. And in Scripture, the book of Revelation, it's the Antichrist who serves in that role as something of a son of Satan, who ultimately is animated and ultimately is possessed by Satan himself. He's referred to as the man of lawlessness. He's referred to as the son of destruction in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And of course, we all already spoke about the fact that God is a Trinity. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. You don't ask me to explain that. All I can say is simply this. If God was somebody that could be comprehended with my finite human mind, then he would not be infinite. So it stands to reason that when it comes to issues like the Trinity, that I'm not going to be able to comprehend. I'm not going to be able to embrace all that God is within the confines of a limited mind. Otherwise, he would not be infinite and he would not be God. But nonetheless, Satan tries, doesn't he? And he seeks to counterfeit something like the Trinity. And so we saw last week that there's the counterfeit Son, the Antichrist. And we mentioned last week in our message, there is the false prophet. And he would fill the role of the Holy Spirit. He is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself, one of his responsibilities as the Spirit is to glorify and to promote Jesus Christ. And we find that the false prophet, he is there to promote and to glorify the Antichrist. And of course, over it all is, there's God the Father, and Satan seeks himself, the dragon, to be a counterfeit God the Father. But it goes beyond that. We see what might be, and again, I've embraced and I've mentioned this subject in the past too, a counterfeit resurrection. In verse 3 and verse 12. And there's differences of views on exactly what that resurrection may be. I'm just throwing it out there that there's a possibility here that there is a counterfeit resurrection. In this case, the position would be that the Antichrist himself suffers a fatal head. I put it in these words, apparently raised. Again, that's a possibility. It would make sense that as the great counterfeiter seeking to counterfeit the Trinity, that Satan might also want to counterfeit the resurrection in order to gain worship for the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, So Satan is a great counterfeiter, and he seeks to counterfeit the miracles of God, all of God's signs and all of God's wonders. When Moses came out of Egypt, God verified his ministry. God authenticated his message. God authenticated Moses as his chosen vessel at that time to lead the people of Israel, and he authenticated Moses by signs and by wonders. And yet we find, as we read the book of Exodus, that initially Pharaoh's sorcerers, Pharaoh's religionists, Pharaoh's magicians, they also were able to counterfeit the miracles of Moses up to a point. And then God later demonstrated his superiority by giving Moses the ability to perform miracles that even these magicians that were inspired and empowered by demons, that even these demon-inspired and empowered magicians could not replicate. But the fact remains that we find in the Old Testament that there were magicians who were empowered by Satan, and they were able to perform counterfeit miracles themselves. And so the false prophet comes to the scene, and he performs counterfeit miracles in an attempt to authenticate the Antichrist. But they're false miracles, and those kind of miracles have to be judged by the Word of God. Another counterfeit, and here's where we're going to spend our time this morning, of Satan, is there's a counterfeit seal. It says that the followers of the Antichrist were marked. They received a mark. And that word mark in the Greek language is a word that refers to a stamp, in some cases, that is impressed in wax. And so you might have the image of the Caesar and the year of his reign, and you might have a stamp, and you would authenticate official documents with that seal impressed in wax. But in general terms, the word that's used here for mark is a word that simply refers to a tattoo. It can refer to something that is burnt in, such as a brand. But we see here that globally, the followers of Antichrist receive this mark. He receives this seal. Now, here's the reality. We find in Scripture that God also has a seal. You know, God seals his own, and Satan seeks to counterfeit that. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, there's the 144,000. And what does God do? He seals them with a seal, a mark on their forehead that provides for their protection throughout the entire 7-year period. We find in Scripture, we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, that we too have received a mark. We too have received a seal. And the Bible says we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. It says, at that moment when you believed in Jesus Christ, it says, you were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we have been sealed by God. God has a seal. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have believed in him, and you've been saved, and you've been sealed, and you've been sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed And the seal of God on you provides for your protection. Protected, it says. You will be protected as a believer. Your spirit, your soul will be protected until the day of redemption. So you can sing with confidence, "It is well. It is well with my soul." 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day," until the day of our final redemption. So we have a seal of God's protection on us. We also have the seal of God's possession upon us. And aren't you glad that you can say that you are possessed by God? It says that we are a purchased possession. This isn't the only place we find that in Scripture. We also find it in 1 Corinthians 6 when it says, "You have been bought with a price." And we remember that today as well, that we have been bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." So we've been marked for his possession. We've been marked for his. We also find in Scripture that we have been marked for paradise. And think about that for a moment. We've been marked for paradise. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. And it says, "You have not come to Mount Zion, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem." You know, to the souls, to angels and the souls of just men made perfect, to the church of the firstborn. And what I like about that passage is that it says, "You have come." It doesn't say you will come. It says you have come, past tense. So it's as good as done for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We have God's seal of protection. We've been marked for God's possession. We've been marked for God's protection. We've been marked for paradise. We've been marked for heaven. We also find in Scripture that we've been marked for his praise. It says, "To the praise of his glory." So we're owned by God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we've been purchased with his blood. That's all part of the mark. It's all part of the seal. We have been owned by God. We are possessed by God. We have been protected by God. So I know that that day will come when I will arrive in heaven. It's assured. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.'" Aren't you thankful that God knows you, that God knows those who are his? Something else about this particular passage that is just a thrilling observation is it mentions here that we have a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. And that word translated guarantee, it refers to a deposit. You know what that's like. You put a deposit down on a house, or someone gives you a deposit on an item. That is just a small, you know, first early stage installment on much, much more that is yet to come. And all of this that I've mentioned that comes to us by way of the Holy Spirit, it's really a down payment that assures us that there is much, much more that is yet to come for us. It's the first dollar, you might say, on a million celestial dollars that are yet to come. That's the promise. That's God's mark, God's seal on us. And yet we find again, Satan has his counterfeit mark.
we come to this particular passage, and we're still hovering here at the midpoint in the tribulation. We have seen that Satan deceives. He deceives through miracles. He deceives through signs and through wonders and calling fire down from heaven and giving what would appear to be life to an image in honor of the Antichrist. So he deceives through signs. He deceives through these wonders. And yet he's not content just to control the earth by way of deceit. We find that he also seeks to control the world by enforcing economic measures globally as well. And so to that end, everyone must receive a mark. And the incentive to receive the mark is that without that mark, you will not be able to buy or to sell. Verses 16 to 18. So living in the first century, the Apostle John, when a mark was mentioned, the only thing he would have thought about would be, well, some type of tattoo, some identifying mark, or maybe just something like a brand in the skin. But now we can step back from all of this, and as people living in the 21st century, oh my goodness, we have so many other options, don't we? Here again, you're tired of me saying it, but it's the stage that is being set for what will happen in the tribulation. And it's one more indication of how close we may be to that particular time, that we can look at this mark and we can look at technology today, and we have so many possibilities for what that mark could possibly be. Let me run through some real quickly. Google has a project called Skin Marks. Skin marks, a mark on the skin. It's working on a futuristic technology that's supposed to go way beyond smartphones. It's a technology where there are tattoos you receive on your body that are capable, don't ask me to explain it, capable of turning a portion of your body into a touch pad. They're called smart tattoos. And somehow they have embedded sensors in the ink, and they are applied to a part of your body, such as maybe your arm, a place that you can swipe very quickly, very easily. I don't know any more about it than what I just told you. I was reading through the article and it was too complicated. I'd lose you. Microsoft recently filed for a cryptocurrency that would encourage a cashless society. And this cryptocurrency would make use of a vast database. And everybody globally would have to be connected with this database. And of course, as believers reading the book of Revelation, knowing what we know, we could expect that this would require a digital tracking system of some sort. And that digital tracking system may in fact require some type of mark, whether it be a tattoo with sensors embedded in it, whether it be a microchip under the skin. We don't know, but it would require perhaps some type of tracking system. Now, here's an interesting thing. I read the article, and I had to go and document it. This patent that was filed for Microsoft on this cryptocurrency that would lead to a cashless society, here's the number for the patent. It starts out with W-O. I don't know, maybe that means world order. / 2020. Maybe that's the year. Now, slash 06, 06, 06, A1. Now, of course, 06, 06, 06 is just another way of saying 666. Coincidence? Maybe. I don't know. But it's certainly worth noting, isn't it? In January 2018, Amazon opened a experimental kind of convenience store in Seattle. And it was a convenience store where there are no checkout lines, there are no cashiers, there are no shopping carts. Its policy is just you just grab and you just go right out the door with your merchandise. And what it utilizes is cell phone technology combined with in-house scanning system that as you leave with your merchandise, it scans you as you go out the door and it electronically debits your account. Now, it's not hard to see how that could be expanded to a global capacity. And how instead of using cell phones, smartphones, it might use something like a microchip embedded under the surface of your skin. Bill Gates. We've heard a lot about Bill Gates recently, haven't we? He's kind of become, in the minds of some people, a master villain almost in recent times. Bill Gates has been busily working on a global digital identification system to ID every human being on the planet. ID 2020. And it's an idea, a rollout, that's not just supported by the Bill Gates Foundation. It's supported by the Rockefeller Foundation. It's supported by many international pharmaceutical foundations. And it's also something that is supported by many different technology firms. And they're all pushing the concept that every human being on the planet needs biometric verification. And they're pushing for that all the more because they say that such a system would be a means of tracing those who have been vaccinated, those who have recovered, and those who still have an active case of COVID-19. Gates said in 2018 in a CNBC interview, he said, too bad if someone rejects the idea of a digital ID because of privacy concerns. He says, too bad. He says that anyone who might refuse to be tagged for such a system will become an outcast and denied basic services. That comes pretty close to Revelation, doesn't it? Let's look at verse 13. We might rephrase that in light of what Bill Gates has said. And we might rephrase that verse 16. That will cause all who refuse to accept the digital ID to be outcasts. And we might rephrase verse 17. And no one may receive basic services except one who has the digital ID. One of the articles that I read on this subject made this comment. Such a vaccine, okay, still talking about COVID issues, such a vaccine will eventually become mandatory and those who resist will be blacklisted as public health criminals. They will be locked out of society, similar to Chinese citizens suffering under China's totalitarian social credit system. If you haven't heard about China's social credit system, it's probably worth researching that online. It's setting the stage again, a social credit system for how believers during the tribulation period might be persecuted. Okay? So again, I put out a lot of things today. And my whole purpose in sharing those examples was just to show you where we are in society and how close we are in our modern technology to fulfilling the prophecies we find in Revelation chapter 13. It's still yet to be seen what exactly this mark of the beast is going to be. But it does appear that our generation is the first generation in history of mankind where this prophecy could actually be fulfilled. Followers of Christ during that particular time who refuse the mark of the beast are going to experience deadly, deadly persecution. And they'll experience deadly persecution under the rule of the Antichrist. But all of that is going to be inversed when Jesus Christ comes and they're under the rule of Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, verse 4, it says this. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's just another example. You know, he's got you. God has you. And these individuals, these Christians, though persecuted during the tribulation, God's got them. There's going to be a great reversal, a great inversion under the rule of Jesus Christ. Now, all right, as to the number 666 itself, what can we say about that number? And you heard all kinds of speculation. I don't even want to go there. What can we say about this number? Well, we can say that six is a number for mankind. Six, the Bible connects mankind with that number. Man was created on the sixth day of creation. Man was told to work for 6 days and so forth. Now, by contrast, God is a seven. Seven is the biblical number for perfection. You are a six, and God is a seven. He created many things in sets of seven. Seven colors in the spectrum. Seven tones in the diatonic music scale. I'm out of my league with that one. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. That was seven, wasn't it? There are 7 days in the week. God has ordained many events in series of seven. There are seven feasts of Jehovah, Leviticus 25. There were carrying seven trumpets, marching around the city of Jericho seven times. And on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times, and they blew their seven trumpets. We come to the book of Revelation, and there's over 30 mentions of seven, seven lampstands, seven churches, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven plagues, seven mountains, seven kings, seven beatitudes, seven songs, and there are seven statements of I am from Jesus Christ. Seven is referred to as a number of perfection. Six is an incomplete number. It's the number of incompletion. God is perfect. You and I, We are incomplete without God. When you try to indicate the fraction two-thirds decimally, you come out with an endless succession of sixes, and no matter how many sixes you add, you never come to a full two-thirds. 666 is the number of humanity. And no matter how many sixes you add, it never reaches God's perfect number, seven. You know, Satan has a counterfeit religion, among other counterfeits, that he has already foisted on this world. I like to say, when it's all said and done, there are only two religions in the world. The first religion, for lack of a better term, is a God-based religion. It is a grace-based system. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's a God-based, grace-based system. And then there is a man-based system, a works-based system. And every other religion in the world can fit under this single umbrella of works. Every other religion in the world is a works-based system. So you have Judaism and the Ten Commandments. Problem with the Ten Commandments is nobody can keep them. So nobody can save themselves, because we're a six. All the Ten Commandments show us is that we need grace. And of course, there's Islam and the seven pillars of Islam, all achievement-based systems. Hinduism, kind of a continuing cycle of reincarnation, is to try to build up your karma until you finally reach a point where you can attain absolute soul, which is their heaven to them. Buddhism, achieving enlightenment by using morality, by using meditation, by using wisdom, and their heaven is called nirvana. But all of it, it's all works-based. So it's two religions. God, grace-based. Man, works-based. Now let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, and if you were to stand before God, and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Well, if you said something like this: "God, I've lived a good life. I've been a good person. I've done the best that I can do. I've been a good father. I've been a good husband. I've had my shortcomings, but overall, I've done my best, given the resources you made available." Who's the only person he referred to in his answer? I, me, my, himself. Who's he depending on for salvation? Himself. He's bought into Satan's counterfeit religion. He's bought into a man-based, works-based system of salvation. But the problem is, we're all sixes. And the Bible says that we all fall short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not even one. You're a six. God's a seven. God says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." But we're a six. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. How can I get from being a six to being a seven? I can only go from being a six to being a seven by placing my faith in Jesus Christ and accepting what he accomplished for me on the cross. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is a righteousness that comes from God. And it says the righteousness of God that we need to achieve seven is available to us through Jesus Christ. He credits the righteousness of Christ to our account and makes us sevens, so to speak. 1 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin. God credits that to your account. The same verse says, no deceit was found in his mouth. God credits that to your account. Hebrews 7:26 says, Jesus is holy. God credits that to your account. He is harmless. God credits that to your account. He is undefiled. God credits that to your account. He is separate from sinners. God credits that to your account. Is there an amen? It all comes back to Jesus Christ. There's a song in Christ alone. I'll just end with this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone, who took on flesh. For on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. No guilt in life, no fear. Amen? Amen. So that's my message on the mark of the beast. We have a song we want to sing while we transition into the Lord's table.
Amen. We're going to sing that song, There Is a Fountain. Let's all stand and let's sing that together. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for us.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. As sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile and see, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Sins away, and there may I, though vile as sea, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall. Redeeming love has been my.